Please open your Bibles, if you have one this morning, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Now, pastors in the Christian ministry are expected to wear many hats, both inside the church and even outside the church. They're expected to know a lot of things and to do a lot of things. They're looked upon by many as philosophers, historians, counselors, evangelists, musicians, accountants, psychologists, philanthropists, teachers, preachers, politicians, scientists, doctors, all rolled together in one. Some people think they must be the true Renaissance man. But what does the Bible say? Though there are numerous hats that the pastor could wear, what hat must he wear? What should he focus his attention on most? What should he be most concerned about? What must he make sure he carries out in his ministry above all things? What is most essential? Here in Titus 2, verse 15, I think we're given a summary statement of a pastor's duty. Think of it of the priority of the pastoral ministry. Here the Apostle Paul tells Titus what he must do in the churches of Crete. We will see that Titus, as well as all fellow laborers in the gospel, must focus all their efforts on preaching the trustworthy, wholesome doctrine of the gospel. This is the hat God has permanently placed on the pastor's head, and this is the hat that they must make sure they never take off as they are pastors. So I want us to see 3 points from this text. We'll see the what, first of all, what pastors are supposed to do. Secondly, we'll see the how. How are pastors supposed to do this? And lastly, I think we will see the why. Why are pastors supposed to do this? So before we begin, let me read all of chapter 2, and then let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. This is what the Apostle Paul says. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would send forth your Spirit alive in me and help me to preach the Word of God and give illumination to your people, that we might understand the deep things of the Lord and that we might live in a way that honors you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where have we been in the letter written to Titus? Remember that this letter is concerned with showing how the gospel of Jesus Christ has practical bearing upon our everyday lives. Both corporately and individually, the gospel impacts us. It's concerned about the redeemed of the Lord devoting themselves to good works. So Titus was the man called by God and sent out by the Apostle Paul to make sure that the churches in Crete were living not as sinful Cretans, but as new creations in Christ Jesus. And so for this to happen, the churches needed to ordain qualified men to the ministry. And they needed to cast out the false teachers who were doing such destruction in these churches and to God's people. So we see in chapter 1, verse 5, there's this need for pastors. Titus was to further reform the churches in Crete by ordaining pastors or elders in every church. Then in verses 6 through 9, we see the qualifications for these pastors. They are to be above reproach in their home, in their hearts, and in their ministries. They're to be the sort of men that could lead the people of God in good works. Then in verses 10 through 16, we see the identity of the false teachers. These people are people who turn people away from the faith. They turn people to ungodly living, and they turn the gospel of Jesus Christ inside out by making outward obedience to man-made commandments the essence of the gospel. Then we look at chapter 2. We just read chapter 2, but in verses 1 through 10, we see the teaching of pastors. What are pastors supposed to teach? Well, they are to teach how gospel holiness is to be manifested in the church's life. The older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, pastors and slaves, and in our context, probably employees. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see the basis for this teaching. That the basis for teaching gospel holiness is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. That the grace of God saves and trains and prepares people for future glory. And in particular, the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ and all His saving benefits provides this wonderful foundation for godly living. Here now we come to this summary statement for pastors. It kind of serves as a transitional statement from chapter 2 to chapter 3. As Paul makes sure that Titus, as well as all the churches in Crete, know what he is to concentrate most on. So in the weeks following, I'd like to look at the contents of chapter 3. We'll see this requirement for kindness, that we need to be kind to all people. We'll see the reason for that. And it's all because Jesus Christ has been kind to us. God the Father has been kind to us. The Holy Spirit has been kind to us by saving us from our sins. And then in weeks later, I'd like to look at the conclusion of this chapter. So let's get to this verse now. Verse 15, I'll read it again. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's look at the first point, the what. What are pastors supposed to do? Well, they are to preach the Word of God. Paul commands Titus to do three things in this verse. He must teach, he must exhort, and he must rebuke. And so let's look at these duties one at a time. First, pastors are to help their hearers understand the Word of God. The Apostle Paul first commands Titus to instruct the people of God in the doctrine of the gospel. He is to speak or to declare these things. Here to speak probably means to teach. So what is it that Titus is to teach the people of God? Well, he's to teach what Paul says, these things. Well, what are these things? I think these things refer to everything that the Apostle Paul had just said in chapter 2. In 2:1, he tells Titus to speak them. He says, but as for you, teach or speak what accords with sound doctrine. Now he ends the chapter with the same exact exhortation. So Paul is basically saying to Titus, in case you didn't hear me the first time, please hear me again. Make sure you teach the things that I have just written to you. Concentrate your teaching and preaching upon this. And so to refresh our own memories, what are some of those things that we have looked at previously? Well, first, Titus is to first and foremost speak or teach or to declare the great gospel realities in Christ Jesus. that he is to teach and speak of grace, and he is to emphasize the grace of God in his pastoral ministry. He's to teach about the sovereign, saving grace of God, that salvation comes by God's grace and not by man's works, that Titus was to throw down man's works in terms of justification and being made right in the sight of God, and he was to extol and exalt the grace of God in people's lives. He is also to teach about the training grace of God, that grace not only saves, but it also sanctifies. It works inside of our hearts and spirits to motivate us to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. It helps believers to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to all of God's ways. Titus is also to teach about the blessed hope of Christ's glorious return, that grace prepares us for glory. It helps us look forward to with hope a confident expectation on the day of Christ's return. Titus must teach about Christ's second coming and everything connected to it, about the new heavens and the new earth, about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of believers. He is even to teach about the final judgment when Christ comes back as the great judge. He is to teach about the deity of the Lord Jesus, that Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's also to teach about the humanity, the substitutionary atonement, this death of Jesus Christ as he's given his life for us in order to redeem us from all ungodliness. He is to teach about the blessings purchased by the redemption of Christ, that Christ is the one who has redeemed us from all our sins. He's purified us with his precious blood, that Christ is the one who has adopted us into the family of God. We are chosen possessions in Christ Jesus. And Christ has given us all a regenerated heart that now is zealous to do the works of God. So he's supposed to speak much of grace, but Titus is also to speak much of duty. Secondly, Titus is to speak about the effects of the gospel upon our hearts and lives, how great gospel fruit is born from a hearty trust in Jesus Christ, how the gospel can powerfully affect us and change us. So from this solid foundation of grace and grace alone, Titus is to show what it means to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. He is to show what it means to be a zealot for good works, that Titus is to tell the people of God what a good work in the sight of God truly is. He is to tell them how old men and old women are to continue to bear fruit and blossom even though their bodies might be withering away. That he is to tell the younger women and the younger men how to live self-controlled lives and use their youth and their vigor and their zeal to serve God with all of their hearts. That he is to tell pastors or elders how to be good examples to the people of God and how they are to teach God's people the whole counsel of God. And he is to instruct slaves or employees how to be submissive, how to work diligently and faithfully, no matter how mean their bosses are, no matter how difficult their work circumstances may be. This then is the content of what pastors are to teach. Anything else is not worthy of being taught behind the pulpit. Remember what the false teachers were teaching. Nothing that accorded with sound doctrine. Nothing that led to a godly life in Christ Jesus. It was genealogies. It was myths. It was man-made commandments. It was things that would poison the soul of Christians. And so Titus is called to preach much of grace and much of duty to the people of God. Secondly, pastors are to exhort their hearers to live out the Word of God, not just to teach them what the Word of God means and give them understanding in these things, but they're to exhort their hearers to live according to this sound doctrine. Secondly, the Apostle Paul tells Titus he is to implore the people of God to comply with the demands of the gospel. Pastors then are to exhort or encourage or urge the people of God to live according to this gospel teaching. The word exhort can mean comfort, but here I think it means to appeal to somebody to do something with their lives, to live in a certain way. This word is used in chapter 1, verse 9, to describe the work of the pastor. Paul says he must hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. We see this word come up again in chapter 2, verse 6, when Titus is called to exhort the younger men to be self-controlled. And so the pastor is to urge or exhort or plead with believers to eat up this sound and wholesome and nourishing gospel, so that they will have strength and energy to both serve Jesus Christ in their life and to die a worthy death in Christ. So it's not enough for a pastor to simply teach the fundamentals of Christianity and what the Christian life looks like. He has to do much more than that. He's got to get much deeper with the people of God. He has to get his hands dirty in the people of God, and he has to exhort them to live according to the gospel. He has to come alongside the people of God, and he has to show them what it looks like to be a Christian. He has to be a good mold of good and profitable works for them, so that God's people would live for God's glory. We all know what it's like to, many of us know what it's like to train our younger ones how to ride a bike. And it's like training your child on how to ride a bike. You don't just give them an hour lecture about what a bike looks like and what the handlebars do and what the pedals do and how they should keep their balance and then send them off to ride the bike all by themselves. Or you don't give them a manual on riding a bike and think they can read up on it and go do it on their own. No, we have to do much more than that. If we don't, we've got to get the Vaseline out and the bandages out and the wrap out, because our kids are going to become best friends with the pavement very soon. No, we have to come alongside of our children. We have to teach them how to ride that bike. We've got to put our hands on the handlebar. We've got to give them a gentle push. We've got to guide that bike until they're ready to ride it themselves. And so, in a similar way, the pastor is to come alongside the people of God, to exhort them, to urge them, to plead with them to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. If I preach Christ, I must preach how to believe in Christ. If I preach what a godly life looks like, I must exhort people to live according to that and walk in that holiness. I think that's why pointed, personal, soul-searching application is an absolute must in the preaching of God's Word. This is what Stuart Olliott calls pointing your finger at people. That we're not just speaking things to people, but we're pointing our finger and we're telling them, this is what the Word of God means. You must live according to it. You must not have the attitude that you will simply teach doctrine and step back and let the Holy Spirit do all the applications. Yes, the Spirit of God is the one who pricks the hearts and minds of sinners. And it's the Holy Spirit who saves. But he uses means, and those means are making applications from the text to the people of God. At times, we've all faced this, at times doctrine can seem very impersonal, very cold, very distant, very formal. And we need something to drive a stake into our hearts. And that's what application or exhortation is all about. It takes the truths of God's holy word and it brings it into our hearts. It puts a personal touch on God's holy word. It tells us that we must live according to this, that we have to come face to face with the great realities of the gospel. And so it comes with force, it comes with power, it comes with a personal touch that cannot be evaded. It slaps us across the face, it causes us to wake up and open up our sleepy eyes to bring a true conviction of sin so that we would be attentive to what God has to say. And so, again, if I tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that's good for our understanding and our intellect, but there's got to be much more. We've got to drive that truth home to the hearts and wills of those people who are hearing the gospel being preached. I have to ask, do you believe this great gospel? Do you believe the fact that we have a great God who has left heaven, who has sacrificed himself upon a cross, and was raised 3 days later in the grave, from the grave? Do you believe that great truth? Because you must come face to face with that truth. And one day Jesus Christ will descend from the skies on a clouds of great glory and power, and you will see him face to face. What will you do with this great truth? Or if I tell you again what holiness looks like, I must also ask, is this true for you? Are you living out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your everyday life, in your secret prayer closet, when you close the door and there's nobody there? Are you living out gospel holiness? If I speak about the glories of heaven, I must also ask if you are going to be there when you die. If I speak about the horrible realities of hell and the sufferings and torments that go on there on an everlasting basis, I must also ask, dear sinner, this is where you are going. This is your destination if you do not repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So exhortation or making appeals to the people of God, it cannot be an optional thing. Urging cannot be seen as a side item on the dinner plate of the Christian ministry. No, exhortation is a means of helping God's people take their forks out, jab it into God's meal, and eat it up. Exhortation calls people to either eat the gospel meal or die of starvation. So the pastor is to teach, speak or declare certain things about the gospel and gospel holiness. He's also to urge, plead with people to live according to it. But third, pastors are to rebuke their hearers who are not living according to the Word of God. There are always those who do not and will not hear what a pastor has to say, even when they come face to face with their sins. It doesn't matter how faithfully he teaches the Scriptures. It doesn't matter how much urging, how much pleading, how much encouraging he does for some people to follow what the Bible says. Some people simply refuse to listen and continue to live in their sins. Does the pastor have any responsibility towards these people? Should he simply leave these people alone and pray that God would convict them of their wrongdoings? Absolutely not. The pastor has a duty to rebuke people who do not listen to the sound words of the gospel. It was Titus's duty to do something about it. So the Apostle Paul last tells Titus that he is to rebuke or reprove those who depart from the gospel. This is a strong word, rebuke. It means to correct, to convict, or even to expose sin for what it really is. In some places, it even means to discipline or to punish. In chapter 1, verse 9, Titus was charged to rebuke those who contradict the gospel message. In verse 13, he was told to rebuke erring believers sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. And here, Paul tells Titus a third time to rebuke those who are out of step with the gospel, whether they're false teachers or whether they're professing believers. So sometimes instruction is not enough. Sometimes encouraging people to live a certain way is not enough. Sometimes the pastor has to bring the spiritual whooping stick with him to put people in line, to let it fly on stiff-necked, impenitent people. Sometimes he has to come with a rod of correction in order to bring about sorrow and sadness in the heart of those who do not repent of their wrongdoing. Rebuking someone can be hard, it can be soft, but it's never easy to do. This is obviously one of the most difficult parts about the ministry. It is. But it's absolutely vital. We lose all respect as ministers of the gospel if we have no power to rebuke anyone, because we're just simply giving good advice to people, and they can live however they want, and they can choose to either accept it, embrace it, or reject it, and it does not matter. Hear what William Barclay has to say about the necessity of the rebuke. He says, "The eyes of the sinner must be opened to his sin. The mind of the misguided must be led to realize its mistake. The heart of the heedless must be stabbed broad awake. The Christian message is no opiate to send men to sleep. It is no comfortable assurance that everything will be all right. It is rather the blinding light which shows men themselves as they are and God as He is. Rebuking, then, is the third essential of the Christian ministry. So that's the what. Pastors are to teach, to exhort, and to rebuke. But what about the how? How are pastors supposed to do this? Well, they are to do so confidently. We've just seen what pastors are supposed to do: teach, exhort, rebuke. But how are they to go about doing this? Well, they should do so with great confidence, for the Apostle Paul says that this is to be done with all authority, or with full authority, or as one man says, with entire full commandment. Why does he tell Titus this? I think Paul first wants to remind Titus of the authority that he possesses as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a counselor. He's not just a motivator. He's not just a preacher. He has been called by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit to act as a representative of the Lord of glory Himself. He is the mouthpiece of God, the representative of Jesus Christ, and the official delegate of the Apostle Paul. The message he bears comes from the mouth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords Himself. He is to use all authority entrusted to him to accomplish this great task. So Paul wants Titus to step up, to not fear, to be the man of God that God has called him to. But he also wants to remind his hearers, the churches in Crete, that obedience to Titus's teaching was not optional. The believers in Crete did not have the right to have this take-it-or-leave-it approach to the preaching of Titus. It was his way or the highway. Now, how do I know this? Because this authority comes from God. Not from Titus, not from the church, not from the state. This came from God Himself. This type of authority is one that a king has when he issues forth decrees to his subjects living in his kingdom. And this word authority is actually used when Jesus, the great King of Kings, commands demons to flee from people that they are tormenting, or when he commands the winds and the sea to calm down and be still. He wasn't sending out a mere suggestion to fallen angels or the created realm to take it or leave it. It was mandatory. It was obligatory. They obeyed because it came from the voice of the sovereign Son of God. And in a similar manner, the gospel that Titus was preaching was to be submitted to as if the Lord of glory Himself was speaking these words, and these words were coming out of His own blessed lips. Of course, there's a disclaimer. Of course, if Titus was teaching things that were not in line with the gospel message, and what he was saying should be disregarded, discarded, and thrown away. But as Titus was teaching and preaching the will of his master, what he said was what God said. To disobey him would to disobey God Himself. That's the how. He should do so confidently, with all authority given to him by God. But third, the why. Why are pastors supposed to do this? I think it's so they would maintain their integrity among the people of God and among the world. The pastor is to teach, exhort, and rebuke. He is to do so with all authority from God who has called him to this task. But why must he do so? Why does he need to focus all his time and efforts on teaching the people of God sound doctrine, exhorting them to live according to that doctrine, and rebuking those who refuse to do so? What's extremely important, it's absolutely necessary for the man of God to act as the mouthpiece of God so that his ministry will not fall on deaf ears. So the people would not take his ministry lightly, that they would see it as a weighty duty and respect that and honor that in him. Because there's almost nothing worse than a preacher who has lost his authority, who speaks mere opinions from the pulpit, who's not respected, who's like a noisy gong and clanging cymbals. It's absolutely shameful for a minister of the gospel to be all puff and no power in what he's preaching. So the Apostle Paul commands Titus to let no one disregard you. The word disregard here means to examine all around, And in this context, it means to get around, to bypass, to evade, to ignore, or even throw off Titus's ministry. It means for people to persist in sinful living no matter what Titus, the minister of the gospel, had preached to them. We've all seen this sort of attitude at work. Many of us have had it in the past. Maybe some of you today still have this sort of attitude. But it begins when someone close to you says something you don't like to hear. It may be a pastor, it may be a parent, it may be a close friend, but they put their finger on a wound in your heart. Whatever the case, when this hard truth is pressed in on you and presented before you, what do? Well, you begin to despise that person. You refuse to recognize his authority. You look down on him. In regard to this text, if he's a pastor, you might begin to think, well, he's just a pastor. There's nothing special about him. He's a sinner just like me. That's just his interpretation. He has no right to tell me how to live the Christian life. He's on the same standing with me in the church. My opinion is just as important and valid as his. You're not defending your way of living if you have this sort of attitude. Instead, you're despising the man of God and his ministry. So how is Titus to keep integrity within his ministry? Well, I think he can do that by obeying the first three commands: to teach, to exhort, and to rebuke. If he's doing these things in his Christian ministry, then no one will disregard him. That he will keep integrity in the Christian ministry. He must teach the whole counsel of God. He must encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to live according to that teaching. And he must say the hard things to those who disobey, no matter what may come. If and only if he does these things, the Christian ministry will be respected and honored. If not, it will be ridiculed, it will be downplayed, it will be criticized, and ultimately Titus and any other minister of the gospel will lose respect, will lose power, will lose his influence and usefulness in the church. So those are the things that the pastor must focus his attention on: teaching, exhorting, rebuking, with all authority given to him by God, and by doing this, no one will disregard his ministry. I've got three main applications before we end on this verse. I think here we learn the heart, the heaviness, and the proper sphere of the Christian ministry. So first, we learn the heart of the ministry, or what pastors should most concentrate on. I hope no one will leave this place misinformed or ignorant about what a pastor ought to be doing. He is to teach, he is to exhort, and he is to rebuke in sound doctrine. That's the main thing of the Christian ministry. It might sound very simple, but it's a very difficult task. It's very time-consuming. He could spend all the days of his life doing that, and still he feels like he has done very little of that in his ministry. If you take a look through the pastoral epistles, which is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll see that pastors are to give attention to, take pains with, be absorbed in, pay close attention to, work hard at, guard, accurately handle, be devoted to, and always be ready to preach the Word of God. Yes, a pastor is to be a tender shepherd, a faithful steward, an alert watchman, a hard-working farmer, a master builder, and a peace-bringing ambassador. But he does all these tasks by proclaiming the Word of God. So pastors, or those who are aspiring to the ministry, keep the main thing the main thing. You are to teach the whole counsel of God to the people of God. That sums up your duty as a pastor. As Charles Bridges says in his great work, The Christian Ministry, the sum of our whole labor in this kind is to honor God and to save men. That's what we're called to do. Honor God and save men by preaching the Word of God. Anything else is a distraction. So people of God, Make sure your pastors keep the main thing the main thing. Support and encourage them as much as possible to stay focused on what God has called them to. I'm very thankful for a church that does that. You guys do that well. You guys know what the pastoral ministry is all about, that you do encourage us as pastors to be in our study, to pray, to prepare for this day every single week. But continue to excel at these things. When pastors are on the clock as a pastor, please don't expect them to do things that aren't in accordance with this great duty to honor God and to save men. If what you expect out of them doesn't align with or promote the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not biblical. It is not his job. He shouldn't feel obliged to do it. He shouldn't feel guilty if he says no to it. And so as he is acting as a pastor, it may be a good thing for him to do a lot of things. It may be good for him to mow the lawn. It may be good to babysit kids. It may be good for him to lead all kinds of different events and activities in the church. It may be good for him to go to children's sporting events. It may be good for him to get involved in social and political causes. It may be good for him to keep up on world events and the current technology in our day. But it's not the hat that God has put upon his head. He is to preach. He is to teach. He is to be absorbed in the Word of God. That is what God is calling him to. It is enough for the man of God to study, prepare, and pray all week in order to get behind this pulpit on the Lord's Day and preach the Word of God to you all. Yes, he should be willing to do other things, but he should always say, as long as it does not interfere with my calling as the man and mouthpiece of God. That's the heart of the Christian ministry. But second, we learn the heaviness or weightiness of the Christian ministry. It's not easy being a pastor. The hat we wear sometimes feels like there's a ton of bricks hidden underneath it. And it weighs down our necks and it buckles our knees. Because pastors handle high and holy things. They're in the Word of God all week. They're praying for the people of God all week. They're fighting spiritual battles that many people can never see or experience in their own lives. The conversion and care of souls is a fearful weight no one in their right mind or in their own strength can carry. Pastors also receive all kinds of criticisms. There will be those who disregard and oppose the pastoral ministry, no matter how faithfully they're teaching the Word of God, no matter how faithfully they're living a holy life before the Lord. But pastors don't shrink back from this great duty. Don't shrink back from what God is calling you to on an everyday basis. Don't faint and lose heart over what you must do. Don't forsake your sacred duties as an ambassador of Christ. Stand firm, be resolved to fulfill this ministry. Put on your hard hat every day and go to work. Every church needs men of God like this. Every church thrives and blossoms when pastors are doing what God has called them to do, when they are faithfully teaching and exhorting and rebuking according to the Word of God. It takes dedication. It takes commitment to do that, to persevere in teaching the whole counsel of God, to teach entire books, themes, subjects, systematic theology of the entire Bible. That takes persistence. That takes commitment. It takes true compassion and love to encourage the people of God to live a godly life, to come alongside of each and every believer in the church, to exhort them from the pulpit, to think about them in preparing each and every sermon. That takes great love and compassion. And it takes guts and courage and boldness and a deep concern for God's glory to rebuke a man to his face when he's not living out the Christian life, when he's not loving his wife as he should, when he's not caring for his children as he should, if he's not walking faithfully before the Lord. But that is part of the job description for being a minister of the gospel. You cannot shave off the sharp edges of the gospel because you have no gospel at all. You must not keep back any part of the gospel. You must not step back after preaching and think your job is over. No, your whole life is wrapped up in enlightening and encouraging and rebuking the flock of God. This is the means that God uses to keep the church pure and undefiled in this wicked generation. God has ordained to use the preaching of the gospel and the discipline of the church to keep this institution going until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. So Pastor Sam, Pastor Joe, those who are aspiring to the ministry, hear afresh the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 4, chapter 4, verse 2. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Even when you feel your utter weakness and inability to bring about any sort of change in the heart of God's people, stand firm. Be resolved. Fulfill your ministry with the strength that God will give you. You are not alone in feeling this great weight and burden upon your back. You have your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, there with you through all times. So always look to this good and chief shepherd to be a faithful under-shepherd to the people of God. Your sufficiency comes from Him, and praise God, His grace is sufficient for you. He will give you what you need when you need it. And so being a pastor is a very difficult, big task, but Christ is faithful to give His under-shepherds all the gifts and graces to succeed. So to remember these words, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Third and lastly, we learn the proper sphere of authority that God has given to pastors. In this application, I've got a word of caution to pastors, I've got a word of exhortation to the people of God, and lastly, I want to end with a word of warning to unbelievers. First, a word of caution to pastors to not overstep the boundaries of their derived authority that they possess. Pastors have all authority, as Paul says to Titus, in the sphere of what Paul refers to as these things. If it's not in the realm of these things, we have no authority to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. We have no authority to command you to either believe it or live according to it. So Paul doesn't say that we have all authority in ourselves, as if we are inherently powerful and should be bowed down to as kings or dictators. It's not a personal authority that pastors possess. We don't have this authority because we have some sort of strong personality or we have some sort of strong influence behind the pulpit. And Paul doesn't say we have all authority in the sphere of our own thoughts and opinions. It's not an intellectual authority. The pastor may have good advice in areas. He may be a very wise man. He may be full of good common sense. But if it is a matter of Christian liberty, if the Word of God does not directly address it, if it isn't concerning sin and righteousness, if it doesn't have to do with salvation and the sanctification of souls, it's outside of the pastor's jurisdiction. We don't have all authority to command you to comply with our counsel. It may be good to do so, but it is not sin if you refuse to do it. But this is what Paul says. He says that pastors have all authority in preaching and teaching and rebuking people in the gospel. These things, as we have seen, refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its powerful effects upon those who have experienced its transforming power. It's a word-based authority. It's a gospel-centered authority that pastors have. We are bound by the Word of God, and our authority as pastors rests on the Bible and the Bible alone. So, brethren, if our teaching does not accord to the Bible, if we're not exhorting you and reproving you from the Word of God, please don't slavishly submit to us. Don't have this attitude that if Pastor Ben or Pastor Joe or Pastor Sam said it, I'll believe it. We don't have that. We say, if the Bible says it, I believe it. If we can't show you from the Bible, please don't feel obliged to follow what we have to say. It may be good advice, but we can only authoritatively tell you to follow us as we tell you what God says, not what we say. So pastors, understand what sort of authority you have. Those aspiring to the ministry, understand what authority the pastor has. Don't overstep those bounds. But second, a word of exhortation to the people of God to not try to step around or evade the true authority of pastors. With that caution stated, if we are acting within our sphere of authority, if we're acting within our rights and in our jurisdiction as pastors, then you, people of God, have a duty to listen to us. People of God, please respect your pastors as they teach and preach the Word of God to you. Respect them as men of God. Respect their labors. Respect their ministry. Respect their teaching and preaching. And obey your pastors as they teach you this healthy, wholesome, nourishing words of eternal life. And cheerfully submit to them. They have true authority. The Lord of glory himself has given them authority over you. They are over you in the Lord. They have been appointed as watchmen of the Lord to look after the household of God. They are charged by God to teach, to exhort, and to rebuke with all authority given to them from the head and Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. They are to see it that no one thinks little of their ministries, no one thinks little of themselves. And so when we faithfully preach the Word of God to you, please submit, please listen, please obey, please comply. It's not coming from us. We are speaking on behalf of God. We are the mouthpiece of God. And so don't just submit to us as if there's something special about us. Submit to us as you hear the Word of God come to you. Third and lastly, I have a word of warning to sinners who care nothing for the authority of pastors. Some of you this morning may be absolutely ready to get out of here, that this is a boring sermon, it has no application to you at all, that I'm mainly referring to pastors and their duties in the pastoral ministry. You may think I'm off my rocker. You may think I'm spouting a lot of nonsense up here. You may be overlooking and undervaluing everything that I have to say this morning. You may be ready for, again, this boring sermon to be over so you can go about and do what you want to do today, to go hang out with your friends and to live your own life. But you're making a fatal mistake. What I'm saying to you is not just my own opinions on matters. This isn't just Pastor Ben speaking out of his own experience. If that was, please leave the building now. No, Pastor Ben is speaking as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that as I faithfully proclaim what the Bible says, it's God speaking to you? The Lord Jesus Christ might as well be in the pulpit right now preaching to you because he's preaching through me to get a message across to you. So your attitude towards the preacher, towards me this morning, shows your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If you despise me, you despise Christ. When I say that you are to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, it is not a mere suggestion. This is what God has to say to you this morning. I say it with the very authority and the backing of King Jesus. I simply bring you a message that he has entrusted to me. I'm the herald. I'm the one who goes before the Lord of glory, and I announce he is coming. I announce, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is near. You are to hear his voice in what I say, and you are to submit and bow to it. God is making his appeal through me. I implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Put down your defenses. Put down your weapons of warfare. Bow the knee to King Jesus. Sign this great peace treaty that has been made with the blood of Jesus Christ. If not, I can tell you by the very authority of Jesus himself, you will be damned. You will be condemned. you will be consigned to hellfire for all eternity. O sinner, as Christ speaks through me, please listen. Please listen. As He pleads with you through me, believe upon Him. Submit to His way of salvation before it's too late. Before He comes back again and you will not see Him as a Savior, you will have no opportunity to repent, but you will see Him as this awful righteous judge who will condemn you for all your sins. Listen to the voice of Christ speaking through me. Please, sinner, repent and believe before it's too late. Well, may God apply His word to our souls. May He give us strength and help to live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help all those who have been called to minister the Word of God to do so with the strength that You give. Help us, O Lord, to teach. Help us, O Lord, to exhort. Help us, O Lord, to rebuke with the authority that You give us. May no one disregard our ministries, O Lord. Please help us to fulfill our ministries with courage and boldness. And pray for the people of God. Please help them, Lord, to receive the words as they are faithfully proclaimed according to the Scriptures. And we pray for any sinner out here this morning, please change their hearts. Please help them to see that this is a word from the Lord and they cannot escape from it. They cannot evade it. They cannot get away from it. They must deal with it, O God. Please may they do so today and find salvation in Christ's name. We ask this in Jesus' name.